morning. My name is Ray. I am one of the elders here, and thankfully for you and for me, I am not the regular preacher here, but an occasional preacher. So if you're new here, please don't judge our sermons based on what you hear today, but please come back at least one more week. Next week, Nathan, our regular preacher, will be starting a series on Genesis, and that will take us through 2030 or somewhere close to that. All right, today we'll be looking at Psalm chapter 131. It's on page 519 of your Pew Bible, and I'll be reading it in just a moment. Life is hard. That's true for every one of us, whether sometimes or whether most of the time. But when life is hard for you, when you feel anxious, fearful, or angry at how life has turned out, have you ever wondered how you can find hope in a loving God who allows such suffering in our yours and mine in our lives? I think this is how David felt when he wrote this psalm. His life, David's life, was filled with ups and plenty of downs. He was anointed to be king by the prophet Samuel when he was a youth, believed to be about when he was about 10 or 15 years old. But he didn't become king until he was 30, age 30. So for those 15 or so years, he had a great high. He defeated Goliath, but then he had lots of lows. He was chased and hunted by King Saul, and so he had to run for his life for many years until Saul was finally killed in battle and David became king. Now, some commentators think that David may have written this psalm during this part of his life when he was on the run being hunted by Saul. He had faithfully served king and country, and he had relied on and trusted in the Lord. But what did he get for his troubles? He had to run for his life. Talk about life being unfair. And his troubles didn't stop once he became king. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, then had her husband killed to try to cover it up. Later, his eldest son led a coup to overthrow him. And his closest advisor, his best friend, joined his son to overthrow him. Talk about being betrayed. Although we don't know exactly when David wrote this psalm, there were many moments in his life when he could have written it, when he was likely filled with anxiety, fear, or anger, not knowing why life was so unfair and how things would turn out. Yet amid his anxiety, fear, and anger, he was somehow able to find contentment and put his hope in the Lord. So let's now look at this short psalm to understand how David turned his heart around to hope in the Lord. I would recommend you open your Bible, because I'll be looking at not only 131, but referring also to Psalm 130, which Nick preached on last week. And if you have your Bible open in front of you, it will help you follow along better. Psalm chapter 131, a song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. All right, this psalm is a short psalm, just three verses, and so I have 3 points to go with the three verses. Verse 1, humble yourself. Verse 2, calm yourself. And verse 3, hope in the Lord. Humble yourself, calm yourself, hope in the Lord. So in verse 1, David begins by calling on the Lord. And the Lord there is written in small caps, which, as you now know, means that David used the term Yahweh, which is the covenantal name for the Lord, means translated as I am, and it's derived from the Hebrew verb to be, and expresses God's eternal nature. So David, right from the start, is acknowledging that God is God, and he is not. And it's important that David begins this psalm in this way, acknowledging God for who he is. And we'll come back to why this is important at the end of this first point. But right after that, the first part of verse 1 is a bit confusing. He says, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. And the New International Version translates this as, my heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty. So David basically says twice that he's not proud. And we know repetition is in the Bible for emphasis. So why does David emphasize to the Lord that he's not proud? It doesn't really make sense, because humble people don't go around bragging that they're humble. So why does David do this? Why does David tell God twice that he's not proud? Well, the second part of verse 1 is also kind of confusing. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. So David says he's not thinking about things that he doesn't understand. Why does he say this? I mean, clearly, he's thinking about something that he's not thinking about. So what are these things that are too great and too marvelous for David that he's not thinking about? There are two clues that help us understand what David means and is referring to in verse 1. The first is in verse 2, which begins with but. And so that sets up a contrast to verse 1. So in verse 2, David is calming and quieting his soul, which means that in verse 1, he's not calm. He's not quiet. He's upset. He's anxious about something. He's not just making matter-of-fact statements to God that he's not proud. He's telling God that he's not proud, but in a way that shows that he's anxious and upset. The second clue is in comparing Psalm 131 to Psalm 130. And when we look at those, we realize that even though Psalm 130 is not ascribed to David, David follows the same pattern of chapter 130 in 131. And each psalm is basically three sections. The first section is about how his soul is doing. The second section resets his soul. And the third section concludes by hoping in the Lord. So let's look at this. And we'll start with the second section. The second section in Psalm 130 is in verses 5 and 6. And the psalmist there says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope, my soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. And we can see the similarity when we compare this to 131 verse 2. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. And then the third sections are very similar too, in 130 verses 7 and 8. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And 131:3, you can see the pattern. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And so we see that we can look at the first section of 130 to help us understand the first section of 131. And the first section of 130, verses 1 through 4, last week when Nick preached on this, he broke this into two parts, the cry of faith and the confession of faith. And so now when we read 131 verse 1, we can also see that David is crying out and confessing to the Lord. But what is he crying out and confessing? 130 ends with, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So now David picks up right from that theme and begins by crying out his confession. David is not making a statement about his humility, but he's confessing his pride because, as Nick preached last week, he knows that God forgives. David was proud and haughty, but was now confessing that and turning to the Lord in humility. What was he proud and haughty about? Apparently, he was thinking about things that were happening, and he couldn't understand them. And so maybe he was thinking about them in prideful ways. Maybe David was wondering why the Lord continued to appear inattentive to his pleas for mercy. That's what the psalmist talked about in 130 verse 1. Why was he continuing to suffer? Maybe David was doubting God's steadfast love for him. Maybe David was wondering whether the Lord or Samuel made a mistake in anointing him to be king. After all, it had brought him nothing but trouble, and he had to flee for his life. Maybe David was wondering why he had to flee again later in life after seeking to rule faithfully for God, why his son and closest advisor had betrayed him. I mean, why would God allow something like this to happen if God loved him so much? So depending on when this was written in David's life, it's easy to imagine how David could be questioning God's steadfast love for him. David now recognized his pride in questioning the Lord's timing and provision for him. It wasn't that he was simply crying out to God in his distress, but he was actually questioning God, questioning and doubting God's character, his love, and his integrity, and thinking, God must be wrong. But in his pride, but in his humility, he was confessing his pride, and he started by acknowledging that God was God and he was not, using the covenantal name for the Lord, Yahweh. That's why David starting the psalm, O Lord, was so important an acknowledgement, and this was the basis for his confession. Have you ever doubted God, perhaps like David did? What are the ways in which we need to confess our pride to the Lord? The areas in which we wonder about things too great for us, which we don't understand, and question the Lord's actions, plans, and timing. The ways in which we think the Lord has got it wrong, because we know a much better way for things to work out. Because if we were in charge, we would do it this way. I mean, isn't it obvious that what's happening is wrong? When we doubt God, we are saying we know better than God, and we are making ourselves God in his place. It would be better to acknowledge that God is Lord and we are not, to humble ourselves and then not occupy ourselves with things that are too great and too marvelous for us, things that we don't understand. But what does this mean? Let me be clear that this does not mean that we should not cry out to God and be honest about our distress, confusion, anxiety, and even telling him that we don't understand. After all, this is what David repeatedly does throughout the Psalms, even Psalms 129 and 130, which we looked at the last 2 weeks. This also does not mean that we should blindly believe God and not think. This is not what David does, as we'll see in verse 2. But it does require us to acknowledge that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and God's ways are not our ways. Just because we don't understand doesn't mean God doesn't understand. And in fact, it should be reassuring to us that there are things that we don't understand, because after all, who wants a God who's only as smart as we are? I mean, if God was only as smart as I am, wow, we're in big trouble. So in verse 1, David calls on and acknowledges the Lord and then humbles himself and confesses his pride. But then what does he do with the unanswerable questions that are on his heart and mind, causing him angst an anxiety that he's not supposed to think about. Well, this is where we turn to verse 2, where David calms and quiets his soul like a weaned child with his mother. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. So what's the difference between an unweaned child and a weaned child? Well, most specifically, an unweaned child is still dependent on its mother's milk for nutrition. Whereas a weaned child has moved on and is now taking in solid food. But this is not the only difference. After all, an unweaned child is younger and a weaned child is older. This means the unweaned child is less mature and the weaned child has grown and is more mature. So how does this example of a weaned child help David calm and quiet his soul when he's faced with the hard questions and circumstances of life? An unweaned child is fussy and upset and only comforted when he gets what he wants right away, which is a full stomach. And when he doesn't get what he wants immediately, he's frantic, anxious, and upset, no matter who is holding him or who is with him. A weaned child is older, more mature, and can be calm, quiet, and content just by being with its mother. He recognizes that his mother will care for him and meet his needs, even if not immediately. The key to understanding this analogy is not just thinking about an unweaned child compared to a weaned child, but in understanding how an unweaned child becomes weaned. A child is weaned by developing trust in its mother based on experience, which takes time and growth and maturity. During this time, the infant learns that his mother is always there with him, comforting him and providing him with physical and emotional nourishment. The infant initially can only express his feelings and his needs through crying or not crying. But as the child grows and matures and learns to trust in his mother as a protector and provider and learns to rest in his mother's love, the child can be comforted not only through feeding, but simply by the mother's presence. The weaning process is not just a physical transition in type of nourishment, but an emotional transition through the development of trust in the mother and growth and maturation in the child. This type of faith is not a blind faith, but a childlike faith. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4 says, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" A childlike faith is a humble faith. A child doesn't have all the answers and doesn't need all the answers because he trusts that his parents know the answers and will take care of him. The child can give his burdens to his parents to bear and not worry about them himself. The child learns to trust in his parents, knowing that they will take care of him. I once saw an example of this childlike trust, and it really stuck with me. I saw a father carrying his toddler daughter in his arms, like in front of him like this. And the daughter had a lot of fun pulling on his father's beard. And the father asked the daughter to stop several times, but she was having a lot of fun. The father was not having nearly as much fun and eventually had to gently slap her daughter's hands to get her to stop. The daughter immediately started crying. And what do you think she did next? She screamed, "If you really love me, you would let me have some fun." No, that's not what she said. She said, "You're so mean and cruel. I hate you." No, that's reserved for teenagers. No, she started crying, but then immediately she hugged him. She threw her arms around his neck and turned to him for comfort. even though he had just disciplined her. So David calming and quieting his soul was like a weaned child with its mother, like this little girl who, when life was hard, turned to her father for comfort instead of turning away. This childlike response or humble response is not a blind response, but a learned response, a developed trust in God based on experience over time, based on God's repeated faithfulness. Due to David's heart and learned trust in the Lord, he did not whine or cry like a baby when he met difficulties in life. He trusted in the Lord like a weaned child with its mother. Trust like this requires first acknowledging that God is Lord, and then second, humbling ourselves before him. That's what verse 1 said. But now we need verse 2, because just acknowledging that God is Lord and humbling ourselves before him are not sufficient for us to trust in God, because God can be Lord, but completely impersonal. He's all-powerful, but doesn't know or care about me in particular. Or worse, God can be Lord, but vindictive and tyrannical. He's just out to make your life difficult. God is neither one of these. Verse 2 shows us that not only is God our Lord, but he's also our mother and loves us as a mother loves her child. This mother-child bond is a special trust relationship built on a physical and emotional bond designed by God that is based on a self-sacrificial love of the mother. In fact, the relationship between a child and its mother is modeled on our relationship with God, who is the perfect father. Not only does he love us perfectly, but he sacrificed himself for you and me and is willing and able to carry our burdens for us. In fact, to carry them for us better than we can carry them ourselves. Even though the human mother-child relationship is imperfect and marred by our sin, it is still a reflection of the perfect self-sacrificial love of God for us. God loves us as a mother and a father to the point of adopting us as his children. Galatians 4, 4 through 7 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir through God." God didn't grudgingly die for us. God also wasn't obligated to die for us because this was for the greater good. God willingly chose to die for us because he loves us and wants to save us, each one of us individually. He died for us, and he loves us so much that he adopted us as his children. We can give all of our burdens to him as our father for him to bear for us. This is how David was able to calm and quiet his soul like a weaned child who has learned to trust in his mother and his mother's love. Note that David's calming and quieting of his soul was not him trying harder. This was not based on his own strength or willpower. This was based on looking to and being comforted by the Lord and trusting in the Lord to carry his burdens. Are we like a weaned child who trusts in the Lord and is comforted by his presence even when life is hard? Are we like an unweaned baby who only knows to respond to life's sufferings by whining, crying, and complaining? When life is difficult, our natural tendency is to be like a baby. Let me give an example from my own life. The last 6 months for me have been very difficult and challenging professionally, as I felt coerced into taking early retirement from my job with the federal government. This was not at all what I had planned to do at the beginning of this year. But from February 14th, when the email first came out to people letting them know they were going to get fired. This was known as the Valentine's Day Massacre. Until mid-April, when I actually took the early retirement because I thought I would get let go otherwise, I was very emotional and despondent and grieving my 20-year career at the NIH. Now, I am not an emotional person by nature. My personality is generally optimistic, and I don't struggle with depression. That's not to say I'm a better person than those who do. It's just that that is not my particular issue. That's not my personality. But during those 2 months from February to April, I was pretty much sad all the time. And it gave me a newfound appreciation for the people who do struggle with depression. We have a Saturday morning running group here at church. By the way, those, it's open to everyone. Anyone who's interested, come talk to me afterwards. But during those weeks, for some of those weeks, I was really pushing the pace of the running because I was just frustrated and unhappy, and I just needed to vent. The entire situation was just so unexpected and shocking to my system that I, especially in the beginning, was panicked. How was I going to take care of my family? How was I going to pay the bills, keep my health insurance? I needed to find a new job as soon as possible. Now, to be clear, feeling grief does not mean you're acting like a baby. Grief is a normal response to loss. But the question is whether that grief will drive you to the Lord or away from the Lord. And by God's grace, I was not angry with God, and over time, I was able to turn from panic and depression to acceptance and to seek God's will for my future steps. I've gotten over the grieving process now, but I'm still uncertain with where God is leading. I've been applying for jobs, but so far that's not gotten me anywhere. And I'm told that it's very important to network. So I'll take this opportunity now to network with all of you. Anyone has a job opportunity for me, let me know. But through this turmoil of the last 6 months, by God's grace, I was able to maintain my perspective that God loves me and has a plan for my good and his glory, and that somehow all of this fits into that plan, although I have no idea how. Brothers and sisters, our earthly parents love us imperfectly, but our Father in heaven loves us perfectly. He holds us tightly like a mother, willing and able to comfort us and carry our burdens. Calm your heart by turning to him and be content in his arms. Humble yourself, calm yourself. Verse 3, hope in the Lord. When David closes with instruction to all of Israel to hope in the Lord, this was not a blind faith, but a childlike faith. David's hope and faith was built on a lifetime of a heart for the Lord and seeing the Lord faithfully deliver him time and time again. Like a weaned child who has learned to trust in its mother, David learned to trust in the Lord and to be content through good times and bad. This hope was not based on his circumstances, which change, but based in the Lord, who doesn't change. Psalm 130 ends with, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And this goes right into the ending of 131, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. This hope is only fulfilled in Jesus, who redeemed us from our iniquities. The Israelites hoped in a future Messiah, but we put our hope in the Messiah who has already come, who died for our sins and rose again and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. So how does this hope help us when life is hard? How can we respond like David when we encounter life's challenges? When there is yet another school shooting, when loved ones die tragic, unexpected deaths, when we have chronic health problems causing us pain and suffering, when those who are single wish they were married, or those who are married wish they were single, when those who are married can't have kids, or when those who do have kids can seem so innocent and angelic to everyone else, but somehow just knows how to push every one of our buttons. Not that I know what that's like. When we have children who are born with fatal genetic defects, when those in school suffer mental health challenges or face anxiety about school and future careers, when those who are working face the uncertainty and anxiety of potential or actual job losses, or when those seeking employment just can't find anything appropriate, when immigrants, both legal and illegal, who are working and making meaningful contributions to society, now fear leaving their homes because they might be detained and deported, when natural disasters like floods, fires, or tornadoes and hurricanes devastate communities and lives, when unjust wars and conflicts continue unabated across the globe, causing death and suffering to millions, when unjust leaders rule for power and personal gain at the expense of their people. When these sufferings and tragedies occur, is the answer simply to say, I can't think about these things, I don't understand them, and mindlessly move on? Or to say, well, God, I don't understand how and why a just and loving, all-powerful God allows such tragic injustices and sufferings, but I guess I need to just believe. No. The answer, this trust to the Lord is not a blind faith, is not a turning off of our minds, and is not a denial of the very real emotions that we feel. David felt deep emotions and expressed them throughout the Psalms, but he also didn't wallow in his emotions and cry and whine like a baby. He instead turned to and put his hope in the Lord. How do we do this? Well, if you've been dozing a little during this sermon, like I very occasionally do, and Nathan reminds me of, and let me summarize the 3 points. Point one, humble yourself. Remember that God is Lord and we are not. When we think we know better than God, that's when we get into trouble. Now, there may be some here who have never acknowledged, never humbled yourself before the Lord in this way and accepted him and acknowledged him as your Lord and Savior. You still want to be the Lord of your life? You think everything depends on you, that you're responsible for how your own life turns out and your future? You think that if you work hard enough and try hard enough, you can succeed and save yourself? After all, this is the American dream. But we are reminded over and over again through life's tragedies that life is short and we are not in control of anything in our lives. We're not in control of where we were born, who our parents are, our upbringing, how people treat you, wars and natural disasters. We can't control our children. We can't control our futures. Some people think, I can't control anyone else, but at least I can control myself. Well, let me tell you, we can't even control ourselves in any meaningful way. If we could, wouldn't we all look differently somehow? Wouldn't we all be different somehow? No one would have anger issues or anxiety or depression. No one would have chronic diseases. No one would have cancer. The reality is we can't control ourselves, but there is someone who can. So stop trying to be the Lord and turn to the one who is the Lord of the universe, who created heaven and earth and is in control of heaven and earth and in control of us. Point two, calm yourself by remembering that God loves us as our perfect mother and father. This is our humble, childlike faith. Cast your burdens on him because he cares for you. As our mother and father, God wants what's best for us, including weaning us from what is not best for us, which is difficult. But when this happens, lean into the wean and turn to him for comfort, like a weaned child turns to its mother. And finally, point three, hope in the Lord. Remember how God has been faithful to you. David's hope in the Lord was not blind faith, but built on a lifetime of trusting in the Lord's faithfulness through the ups and the downs. For me, does this mean that now, as I'm going through this career valley, that God has forgotten about me and is no longer faithful to me? When I forget that the Lord is in control, that he is God, and question what he's doing, and doubt his love for me, then I can become anxious and cry and whine like a baby. But when I instead remind myself of God's love for me and recount to myself God's faithfulness throughout history, his death on the cross for me, and how he has been faithful to me throughout my life, then I can respond like a weaned child and find comfort and hope in the Lord. We can and should still cry out to God in our distress, as David does, expressing our doubts and fears. But then we must take our doubts and turn to the Lord and put our trust and hope in him because of who he is. Trusting in the Lord is not easy when we don't understand the chaos going on around us. But what is the alternative? Trust in yourself? Do you think that you would do a better job than God? Although it's hard to trust in the Lord, there's no better alternative. And in fact, that is the best option. No one will provide better for you than God. So put your hope in the Lord. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are the Lord and we are not. God, remind us of this truth and help us to put our hope and our confidence in it, that not only are you God and Lord, but you love us like a perfect mother and father. So help us to humble ourselves, put our trust and our hope in you, and to remind ourselves of your faithfulness to us throughout time, and especially in our own lives. Thanks that you love us and that we can put our hope in you. Lord, when times are hard, and times are hard, help us to turn to you and put our hope in you. Help us to remind each other to put our hope in you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.